Let us open our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 and read the first 10 verses. The account of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus then from Matthew 28, the first 10 verses. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. The text is taken from this chapter, Matthew 28, particularly the verses 5 to 9, but let me read especially verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Dear flock of Dundas, the Church of Christ treasures the visits by Christ. Of course, there are times in the lives of the people of God when faith is dim and hope is gone. We meet with a number of women for whom their faith has indeed become dim and their hope is gone. But the Lord has not forgotten them. For it's in this morning that he meets with them. And it says to those who ask with the psalmist of Psalm 101, verse 2, Lord, when wilt thou come to me? He says that he has not forgotten his needy bride. And he meets with them as the risen Lord. That's what we wish to listen to, a meeting with the risen Lord. A meeting with the risen Lord. We'll see, first of all, while going in the way, and secondly, finding to their joy. A meeting with the risen Lord while going in the way and finding to their joy. Matthew 28, dear congregation, tells us that Christ is risen from the grave in order to comfort his church. And we're invited to come along with this group of women as they make their way to the sepulchre. After all, the angel will say that, won't he, in verse 6, Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And that's an invitation to you and me too. And so are you coming? Boys and girls, are you coming? I know it's early in the morning, but that's when we meet these women, early in the morning. That's when he meets them. In order to confirm what he says in Proverbs 8, verse 17, I love them that love me. And those that seek me early shall find me. They're on their way to the sepulchre of Jesus. It's in a garden. I know it's so different from the Garden of Eden, that place where too was a garden, but there were no graves, where there were no gravestones, where there was no death before the fall into sin. But since the fall into sin, misery has come into our world, and sorrow and sickness and death. And so there are graves, and there are gravestones. These women are on their way to the grave of the Lord Jesus. Who are these women? Well, Matthew tells us about two Marys. One is Mary Magdalene, who was delivered from seven devils, and there's another Mary. Who was she? Mary, the mother of Joseph and James, another gospel writer will tell us. Who were Joseph and James? Well, they were brothers of the Lord Jesus. And so this Mary, this second Mary, is then Mary, the mother of Jesus. According to other gospel accounts, there are also a few more women with them, female disciples, who were devoted followers of the Lord Jesus. But their world came crashing in, and their hopes were dashed when their Lord had been taken with wicked hands and hung on a cross. Afterwards, he was hastily buried in a sepulchre. And so they're coming early this morning to complete that work and to anoint his body with costly spices. It will be their last act of devotion and service to the one they've come to love, who's done so much for them. They're on their way to the garden where the body of the Lord Jesus was laid. They've taken along spices to embalm the body of their dear master. Suddenly, there's an earthquake. The ground is shaking. We're told that an angel descends from heaven to the garden of Joseph of Arimathea. He has come down at the bidding of his sovereign Lord, and this angel is seen in his glory. There's something of light and lightning present. He has come to roll away the stone where the body of the Lord Jesus has been laid, so that he might say it, and that the open grave may announce it. He is not here, but is risen. He who was dead is alive again. And at the sight of this, the watchmen who were guarding the grave of the Lord Jesus are filled with fright. They had been there to guard the sepulchre, placed there by the enemies of the Lord, but now they cannot stay any longer, and overcome by fear, they run away from their post to the city without the angel speaking a word to them. But though the angel has no message for the watchman, he does have a message for the women. A message of comfort. A message that meets them in their needs. And what are their needs? Well, let me say three things. For one thing, they're shaken. They're shaken. After all, the first word to them in verse 5 is, "Fear not ye." They're distressed. Why? Are they distressed because of the earthquake, boys and girls? That the ground is shaken? That is reason to be afraid, isn't it? Or are they distressed because of the angel? Are they distressed because of the stone that they didn't know had been taken away? How often can we not be distressed too, for many reasons? One reason is because of the signs of the times. As Jesus spoke about those signs of the times in which there would be earthquakes and there would be distresses, and maybe that's why you're distressed, because of difficulties at work or trials in your home, or maybe concerns about your health, or maybe with your children, or troubles maybe deep down in your soul. Maybe the distress in coming to the Lord Jesus, and you just see so many impossibilities, so many obstacles, and you see your sins. As the psalmist says in Psalm 77, "I pondered o'er my grievous woes, and searching questionings arose. Will God cast off and nevermore his favor to my soul restore? And I asked in fear and bitterness, will God forsake me in distress?" But in the face of all such fears, the these women may hear those first words, "Fear not ye." The women may hear a sermon. The preacher is an unusual messenger. True, it's an angel. But the first words of that sermon to those distressed and fearful souls is, "Fear not ye." Shaken souls are comforted. Shaken souls are comforted. Secondly, missing souls are encouraged. Missing souls are encouraged. There are missing souls. The heavenly messenger says, "I know that ye seek Jesus." Heaven knew that these women sought Jesus. Heaven knows what we seek, dear congregation. Do you see, that's one of the lessons we can draw already here. Heaven knows what we seek. He knows everything about us. He knows how we sit in church here this morning. And what would He say of you and me? What would He say of you? Would He say, "Here's someone who seeks the world"? Or, "There's someone who's seeking friendship with the world"? And He knows too that there are times when we can make ourselves out to look like seekers of Him, but our heart actually is attached to the things below, and our heart goes out after the things below. But He also knows when there is a people who seek Jesus. "I know ye seek Jesus." And even when the women would not have said it, I don't know if they could have put their words into feelings. I don't know if they would have said this about themselves. Maybe you understand that. You don't always understand everything in your own heart. You're maybe a riddle to yourself, and you can't explain everything that's deep inside, but He knows that you go into your closet and that you tell Him all your grief and woe and your pain and sorrow. And a sermon sometimes, just a few words from a sermon, can explain your case and put into words the feelings of your own heart. "I know ye seek Jesus." So they're first of all shaken, but comforted. Secondly, they're missing, but encouraged. Thirdly, they're forgetful, but instructed souls. Forgetful, but instructed souls. For they were not expecting to find a living Jesus. They were expecting to find a dead Jesus. Their world had fallen apart that day He had died. They had not wanted Him to die. But they should have known. He had said it to them, that He would die, that as a corn of grain and wheat, He must go into the ground and die. He had said that He must be lifted up. But they'd grown forgetful. And their hearts had been broken too. Their faith has grown dim and their hope has died, and they've forgotten the words that He Himself had said, that He would suffer many things, but rise again the third day. But here they are by the opening tomb, the open tomb, listening to a sermon by this heavenly messenger. And while they may be forgetful of themselves, the Lord is seeing to it that they're being taught again and instructed again. After all, that word needs to come. The word of the Lord giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. And the Lord sees to it that that's what they receive. They're being taught again. And they're told that Jesus, the one whom they seek, the one who was crucified, he's not here. He's not in the grave anymore. And he had been there, but he wasn't there anymore. What had happened? Had his body been stolen? No. He is risen. They may hear in the sermon, literally, "He is awakened." Yes, He died indeed. It was no coma. But death for God's Son and death for God's children is pictured as a sleep in the Bible. They die, but the day comes when their bodies are raised again. They'll be woken out of their body sleep, and that's what happened with Jesus. The Father woke him, and his soul was reunited with his body, and in his state of exaltation, he is risen. He is not here. He is risen as he said. That's how they're pointed to Christ's own words, those words of which he said, "Yes, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. They cannot fail." And is that not what we need? We who can be so forgetful of his words. And we're not poring over the scriptures. And what do we do then, dear child of God? We bring ourselves into darkness. But the Lord wants to instruct us. And in sermons he comes to teach. And in sermons he wants to give light into our darkness. And others need that light too. And therefore the women are instructed to go quickly and to tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead and that he goeth before them into Galilee where they will see him. So the women must go and go quickly to tell others who are overwhelmed with grief and sorrow. Yes, the Lord has not forgotten his needy church. He's mindful of them, also his disciples. And they do go quickly. Verse 8. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy and did run to bring his disciples word. And we're told three things here. We're told their activity, we're told their destiny, and we're told their feelings. We see their activity. They go, and they go quickly. They run, we are told. Their feet move swiftly. They don't stop and talk among each other and consult together and ask, "Now what should we do?" No, they go. Just like the shepherds. In Luke chapter 2, when the Lord Jesus is born, they hear the message. Then they go too with haste. And now these messengers, these women messengers go. They don't go slowly, but with haste. As the messenger had said, they obey the message given to them from God. They do what the psalmist says. And I wonder if that's what marks us. Psalm 119 verse 60, "I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments." That's their activity. Their destiny. What's their destination? They ran to tell the disciples, to bring them word. That's what they were supposed to do. To speak to these downcast disciples. He is risen. And they're going quickly to the places where the disciples are to be found. They have their eyes set on different homes, perhaps. Different parts of the city, perhaps. But they're going there, as they were told. But we're told also about their feelings and their emotions. Verse 8, "And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy." In each of these women, we find two emotions, fear and joy. The one emotion, the one feeling is fear. They're afraid. Why? Was it because of the earthquake? Was it because they had been in the presence of heavenly messengers? When they reflect upon all that's happened that morning, certainly that's something that's awe-inspiring to have had an earthquake and to see this heavenly messenger before them in glory and to hear him speak. But I think there's another reason for fear. Young people, put yourself in these women's shoes. You've come early in the morning to anoint this dead body of Jesus. And those plans are halted because you've heard the Lord Jesus is risen, and that news is beginning to sink in. And as it's sinking in upon them, that news has effect. It's persuading them of something. It's persuading them of the greatness
of the Lord Jesus. That's what it's persuading them of. They're beginning to see something more of the Lord Jesus. That this Jesus whom they loved, who had entered into death, is risen from the dead. And that can only speak of the greatness of this person of the Lord Jesus. And then fear is a suitable emotion. Of course, it's not the fear of the enemy soldiers who are fleeing from Jesus and fleeing from the heavenly messengers. Those guards were filled with terror. It's a picture of the terror that awaits the ungodly on the day of judgment. But the fear of the women is a different fear. Their fear is mixed with love for the Lord Jesus, with awe and adoration for Him. A holy awe and a holy love for Him. That's the one emotion. There's fear. But the second emotion is joy. Joy. Their Lord is risen. He has overcome death. And it's not so strange that they're filled with joy. Their Lord is not dead. Their Lord is alive again. This is not a time for sorrow. This is not a time for grief. It's a time for joy. It's time, as the psalmist of Psalm 30 said, sorrow may endure for a night. Joy cometh in the morning. And their joy is not just some joy, not a small measure of joy, not a little joy, but Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes in verse 8, great joy. They're filled with great joy because of the great news that speaks of the great deed of their great Savior. Someone says, but Pastor, it's not so strange to me. It's not so strange to me, someone says, that they're filled with joy. I can understand that, but it seems strange to me that they have these two emotions at the same time. Fear and joy at the same time. Such different emotions. We might have understood it maybe a little bit easier if it had said they were filled with joy and happiness. But joy and fear at the same time. Well, friends, can that not exist in the disciple of Christ at one and the same time? Are these not the parts of the fruit of the Spirit, who when He gives one, He gives also the other? So then love and faith and meekness and long-suffering come to live in the heart of a child of God. And cannot fear and joy exist at the same time? I mean, when a child of God thinks of the return of Christ, the return of Christ, doesn't a child of God have something of these two emotions at the same time? Fear. Because it will be a great day, and you remain a great sinner, and you remain an unworthy sinner. Ah, but there is also that knowledge of His saving mercy and of His pardoning grace, and you've tasted something of it, and you can't deny it, but that also fills you with fear too, and joy, for on that day when He comes, you'll be done with sin, dear child of God. And you may be in His presence forever, never to be separated from Him again. And that gives you a holy longing and desire and joy. Fear and joy. Whatever you think, dear congregation, fear and joy belong together. They're friends, they're companions that go together. That's what the Lord says in Psalm 2, verse 10, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. And that's what we find here. But notice that though there is fear and joy, the joy outweighs the fear. For it is spoken of fear. Just fear. But then when it speaks of joy, it says it's a great joy. The joy is greater and outweighs the fear. And so these women go. Do you see them? They've been at the grave. They've heard a sermon. And they're going quickly with fear and great joy on their way to the disciples. For look at them. Look carefully. For when you see them going, you see there's a difference from when they came. They came in one spirit, a spirit of heaviness. And they leave differently. And they're energized. And they're exercised. How come? Why such a difference from their coming and their going? Because of the news of the resurrection of Christ. This news, you see, it impacts their whole life. It impacts their feet. It impacts their actions. It impacts their feelings. They departed quickly. It's all because of the resurrection of Christ. Yes, it impacts their feet. They ran. They made haste. Well, that's one of the fruits of the resurrection. They were going from one place to another place where the disciples of Jesus were to be found. But it didn't only impact their feet. It also impacted their feelings, I said. They felt fear, great joy. How come they have these emotions? Because of the resurrection of Jesus. That's why. You see, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus now impacts and governs their mind and their hearts and their actions. No, they don't understand everything. They don't know all that has happened and how He was raised. And they're not able to answer all the questions that will come to them. But the truth has sunk in and it governs their whole life. And is that not what happens? When the Spirit works upon the soul savingly, when you know the quickening power of the Holy Spirit, then is it not as Paul writes in Romans 6 verse 4, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And that's what you see here. It's also what we sung about. They came walking with sorrow in their hearts. And they leave walking with joy. With steadfast step they walk, their countenances beaming, that from the light marks them. I wonder if you've ever known such times in your life. The gospel of Christ cheers you and inflames you. And fills your heart with fear and with joy, with wonder and with love, because the knowledge of Christ risen, the power of the resurrection being made manifested in your life. No, I know it's not always like this in the heart and life of a child of God. It can be so otherwise. Maybe that's how you came to church today. Heavy hearts. Darkened souls. You miss Him. Your faith isn't so strong. You don't seek Him as you once did. And maybe you've been neglecting sitting at the feet of Christ. And what then? Back on your knees. Praying with Paul that I might know Him. And the power of His resurrection. So that that word takes hold of you again. And grips you. And your soul is enlivened again by His grace and Spirit. As a fruit of the resurrection. Well, the women are hastening on their way. When suddenly their plans are halted. And they find to their joy. That's our second point. They find to their joy. Behold, Matthew writes, pay attention. Take note, boys and girls, something special is going to happen. What? It's told us in actually only a few words, in three words, Jesus met them. Oh, not much is told us, but Jesus meets them. Were they looking for him? I don't think so. But he meets them anyways, and they see him, and they recognize him, and they know it's Jesus. No, not much is told us about this meeting, but do you see, it's Jesus who has come to meet them. He initiates the meeting. He comes to them. He is the first. He is the Alpha in their lives, and if he would not have come to them, they would never have seen him. He's first. No, not much is told us. We're not told how they saw him and in what way he came to them and where he was coming from. But we do read that he meets them and he greets them, all hail. And then we hear a common word of greeting. It's like maybe our good day. But when Christ says it, he transforms our day, doesn't he? And he wants his church to rejoice. That's the literal meaning of this word, rejoice. That's what he wants these women to hear. That's the emotion that he wants to encourage. That's what he wants these women to do. They've had times of sorrow and times of grief, but now it's not a time for sorrow, it's a time for joy. But someone says, were they not filled with joy already? Does he need to stress this? Apparently he does, as the Lord does more often. As he does by the pen of Paul in Philippians chapter 4 when he says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. And he speaks one word. But is it not so, as John the Baptist said, he was happy to hear the voice of the bridegroom as the friend of the bridegroom. This my joy is fulfilled, John 3 verse 29. The risen Lord met them. It's a rich thing. And he's still the same. And he still comes to meet with sinners. No, not in the same way as he did there, but by his word and spirit. But you know it. It's him. He is coming. He is walking in our midst. He is meeting and greeting. Has it become your desire, maybe? You who have never met him, never seen him with eyes of faith, has it become your desire that he would meet you? Ah, he's still waiting to meet with sinners just like you. Did you notice when the Lord met them? So maybe that has something to say to us too. The Lord met them while they were going. At the word of the angel, they're going in the way of obedience. They'd heard a message and they did what the Lord had bidden them to do. They were told to go quickly and they went quickly. They had gone on their way to the disciples and they were going in that direction as the Lord met them. Spurgeon, he puts it this way, there are some of his disciples who never get these visits because they're not running to bring his disciples word. They're not seeking to stir others up to faith, and they're not seeking to comfort the downcast. But here the Lord shows that he comes to meet with a needy people in the way of obedience. He will not appear to those who have no respect for his word, for those who push his word aside, for those who do not love his word. He meets with people who believe his word, who submit to his word, who make haste to do his commandments. No wonder we need to be in that place where his word is opened and where he speaks. And we need to seek for ears to hear that word and grace to receive it and to keep it and to follow it. Is that not what he said? Blessed are they that hear and keep his word. You see what that says, young people? It's a call, isn't it, to search the scriptures, for they testify of him. And that's how he finds them, as they're busy with that word, with that sermon. And Jesus met them. And that's how we can draw the lesson. When Jesus meets us, he has a good word to speak. Rejoice. And the women saw him and heard his voice. And they understand there's an invitation here. As Matthew describes what they did with three acts, they came, they clasped, and they worshipped. They came, they clasped, and they worshipped. We don't hear them saying anything. They're speechless. Ah, but they've... No, it's precious to hear His voice and to be at His feet. And when your heart is full of joy, you cannot speak. Ah, they do not need to speak, but they do worship Him. And is that not what we, dear children of God, are to do? To worship Him. That's how it starts in the beginning of Matthew with the wise men coming from the east to Jerusalem. Where is He that is born King of the Jews? For we've seen His star in the east and are come to worship Him. And what did they do when they found Him? They fell down and worshipped Him. That's how Matthew begins his gospel account. That's how he ends his gospel account, with the worship of the Son of God. They fell down and worshipped Him. Sinners on their knees, worshipping the Son of God. And that's how Matthew is taken up, even with the Syrophoenician woman from in that far country. Jesus passes by. She's pleading with Him for mercy on her daughter, and He's having His sovereign dealings with her, and she comes and worships Him. That's the purpose for which He has come, to worship. That's the view, the goal that He has in view for the resurrection. Is that why you came to church? Is that what is you see as the goal that's set before us? Worshipping the Son of God. Ah, but may I come to Him? Is there no distance anymore? Yes, He's highly exalted. That's why we worship Him. But they come to Him. He has come to have sinners drawn to Him, to meet with sinners, to have them look carefully at His feet, which they clasp. A few days ago, those feet had been nailed to the cross, and the prints of the nails are still there. That's why these women can come. That's why you and I can come. It lies in His finished work on the cross. And see that there is forgiveness with Him. And clasp His feet by faith. For by Him there is rest for the weary soul. Joy for the sorrow. There's no need to stay away from Him. And if you ask, but will He receive me? Look at these women. They come to Him. Mary, His mother, comes to Him. Mary, who at one time had kind of been urging Jesus to do something at the wedding of Cana. Jesus doesn't say to her, stay away. No, she may come. And the other Mary and the other women, and they all may come and worship. And they were not sad anymore. They are not sad as they were that early that morning. They're not sad that they had to get up so early for this meeting. They had tasted His love. Tasted also the communion of saints. And they were met together around His feet. And He greeted them together. And they came together. And that's the invitation still, isn't it? The invitation of the wise men is come and worship. The invitation here is come and worship. You too, boys and girls. The resurrected Lord doesn't cast anyone away who comes to Him. He's come to meet with sinners and greet with sinners. And that only for the sake of His suffering and death. And is that also not the only place where you can go with your sin and guilt? There's room at His feet. What sorrow they had had, but the Lord Jesus had foretold that they would have joy in John 16, verse 22. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. Your heart shall rejoice. And he shows us here, hearts rejoicing at his feet. But then there is no other joy to be found but at his feet. Nowhere else. It means, my dear unconverted friend, that as long as you're living for yourself, as long as you're trying to find happiness in this world and in the pleasures of this world, there will be no true joy. It cannot be. Fleeting pleasures maybe, fleeting happinesses maybe, but they're empty. This joy that he wants to give a guilty sinner is to be at his feet as a lost and guilty sinner, as a sinner filled with wonder, why has he come to meet with me? Turn, my unconverted friend, from those empty pursuits and turn to the Lord. The Lord is pleased to meet with sinners in the way of his word and in the way of prayer. Seek it by him on your knees. Seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And if there's a downcast soul here whose heart is heavy, your soul is troubled, your sins are great, you miss him, you can't find him, you're lost. Oh, my soul, why art thou grieving? That can be. But his feet are swift. He can come over mountains of separation with his feet. How beautiful are the feet that bring good tidings, his nail-pierced feet. Tell him your need. Tell him your trouble. Tell him your sorrow. And know there is a day coming when there will be no more trouble and no more sorrow, when his people will be with him. That will be heaven. Clasping his feet is already something of heaven. Sometimes he gives a little heaven on earth. And it says, but the Lord will send salvation. And by day his love provide. He shall be my exaltation and my song at eventide. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O most good-doing and gracious Lord, what love thou hast to provide, so that thou dost meet with sinners as the risen and exalted Lord, overcoming all obstacles, removing all unbelief, coming over with thy love. And we pray thee that what thou hast done so many years ago, thou wouldst do today, so that shaken souls may become comforted souls, missing souls may become encouraged souls, forgetful may become instructed souls, and that the soul would find that joy and peace and rest in him who reveals himself through the lattice of his word, and who lets sinners come near and clasp his feet and find in his wounds all manner of consolation. Lord, wilt thou visit thy needy children, grant them much of that joy and fear, that joy that outweighs the fear, yet nonetheless fear and joy mixed together, so that we may worship with fear and rejoice with trembling. Thou be the after preacher of thy word. Grant us also further in our homes and families to speak well of thee, and to, if we miss thee, and if we have never had communion with thee, to go apart and to seek thee and to cry to thee and find maybe even discouragement in the way, but to know that thou wilt nonetheless come to visit a poor and needy people, manifesting thyself in thy word. And wilt thou fulfill thy own promise, you will sorrow, but ye shall also rejoice again. Your hearts shall live forever. Remember us in this day. Bring us up to thy house again this afternoon, and grant us to be set still at the resurrection of Christ in order to worship him, the Lamb of God,
the Son of God, the Redeemer who brings to God. Hear us in the pardon of all our sins, in preaching and in listening, for Christ's sake. Amen.